Hello.
Hello, George. How are you?
Oh, pretty good, pretty good.
Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love.
We are in Acts chapter 2, and we will touch on a few other stories in Acts. This is the last chapter in the book, chapter 8. It's called Peter's Praise. He opens this chapter with a description of a revival in 1800s. And he talks about how in this revival, there is this description of a bodily response to the Holy Spirit. And it's an image you kind of think of people shaking, people like just physically reacting to the Holy Spirit. And then he compares that to how we talk about the Holy Spirit, particularly, I think, in mainline Christianity. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. And so it's not a bodily reaction. It's more of an internal emotion in terms of how we describe the Holy Spirit. And the whole chapter is around this question of is the Holy Spirit evidenced by pandemonium, or is it worked out and things being decently and in order? What's the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our lives and our faith lives? Do y'all have any initial reaction to that? Does anyone feel like they're very much on the chaos side or very much on the order side?
One of the things I thought of when I was reading that was the shakers.
Yes.
But actually it goes even farther back than that, the Quakers. Because they would literally quake. Mm-hmm. And the shakers, actually, they weren't so much bodily shaking as dancing and stuff. But those are the two that I thought of right away that fit the description of the revival. We're so sedate now, you know. We don't, you know, particularly Presbyterians, we don't get up there and you know, clap our hands and do whatever. I mean, physically, we sit there and sing, which is good.
I think it has a lot to do with the situation, because I know the other day after that tree fell and I realized the extent of what could have happened, I was pretty much jumping up and down in here in the living room saying, oh my gosh, thank you so much for not taking out, you know. I mean, I think that it just has a lot to do with what's going on.
I agree with you, Sam.
I don't know if Lucy, she mentioned the tree falling, mentioned what that tree could have hit. Did you mention that?
No.
about you know, a little less than half the time, our son is up there, Brian, and his car is right where that tree fell. Fortunately, he was not there. So, you know, I'm with Pam and saying, well, you know, what we said was the Holy Spirit was with us.
Then, exactly.
And that's one way to look at it. As I read over this chapter and thought of how I have and my surrounding has reacted to the challenge of the Holy Spirit in terms of us vis-a-vis the Pentecostals or Charismatics or those who are moved. It seems to me that we always sort of diss ourselves because we have this question, well, is there something wrong with us that we aren't more vociferous? Whereas we feel like the other side says, hey, we got it, you know? So we're always struggling with this, that maybe we should be charismatic. And we, in fact, have been through experienced little afterwards, a church that was split by half of them being charismatic and the other not, back in the 70s. So it's that struggle that we have. Should we do more, you know?
That 1970s thing is a good example of just how far this reaches. And that was, I don't know how many of y'all were living in Atlanta at that time, but that was the heyday of the Mount Perrin that is on Mount Perrin, not the one, not Mount Perrin North, which was across from where we used to live. And what they did was they had a wonderful church service on Sunday night. And many, many, many people in Atlanta went to their own churches in the morning and then went to Mount Perrin on Sunday night. And it did cause, it caused a split. This was a Presbyterian church in Chamblee. It was my sister's church. And that it never really recovered from it. And it is, I thought that whatever our author's name is, Levinson, whatever, was a little bit dismissive of why can't they just get over it, you know, talking about his wife's church, the she had gone in after a split, and that people should get beyond that. But I think it is a hard thing because, as Pim said, it can be so divisive.
Yeah, well, then that's the key question of the chapter. And it really, I'm jumping ahead to my own conclusion, but it kind of raises this question of what is the authentic Christianity, right? He we'll read, well, we'll remember Acts 2. Most of us remember the story. We don't have to reread the whole thing, but Acts 2, the disciples are gathered together, not sure what's next. Holy Spirit rushes in and they begin to speak in different languages, not a language no one understands, but languages that people around them understand. Now, they're all in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost, which is a Jewish festival. I didn't put that connection together until I was like in my 30s. It's a Jewish festival that they were gathered together. They were Jewish followers. But Pentecost in the Christian tradition is reimagined at this point now. It's this event that happened, which is where the Holy Spirit was poured out on these disciples. And so they start speaking in languages that people who had come from all over the world to Jerusalem for this pilgrimage festival could understand. And then the charge gets leveled at these followers that they're drunk. And that's when Peter has to stand up and say, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What you're witnessing is the power of the Spirit of God. And what I liked about this chapter, he kind of unpacked that a little bit. And he says that, so this is page 191. He actually says that what's happening, what Luke is doing when he's telling the story and he's relaying these parts of the story at least, is this connection to wine, and it actually is a way, these are my words, it's a way of legitimizing the experience. So in other words, in retelling the story to a Greco-Roman audience, you're reading this saying, oh, this is how we know that our own oracles and prophets that, you know, they're not Christian, they're, you know, worshiping Roman gods or whatever. This is how we understand our own oracles to be inspired by the divine. And Luke is saying, and in that way, you know, that's what's happening here. So there's some little ways that Luke is trying to highlight this to the folks that might be reading the story. I thought it was interesting that the way that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit is described, so from my perspective, it sounds super chaotic, but what Luke is actually saying is, no, this makes it legitimate. Like, this is what makes people think, oh, we can trust this experience. This is real. God is really at work. But then you go back to that whole question of, does that mean that if you don't have that, it's not legitimate? Like, you're not really, maybe God's just absent if people aren't running around and throwing snakes in the air, whatever they do with the snakes, and, you know. This is Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48, and this is part of the story of Peter. Peter has been told in a dream, he's been told that he needs to go to this certain household or this certain town, and so he does, but he's not sure about, why am I being called here? This is Peter with Cornelius. And as he's there meeting with these folks, Cornelius is a centurion. Centurion is someone who's in charge of 100 people, soldiers in the Roman Empire, and he's in the Italian regiment, which is, so he's somewhere around, I don't know, Philly. He and his family are God-fearing. That doesn't necessarily mean that they are followers of Jesus or even like the Hebrew God. They're God-fearing. This could just be the generic name for God. And so in the afternoon, an angel comes to him and says, okay, call these people from Joppa, call this man named Peter to come to your house. And so Cornelius calls for Peter. And Peter's not, Peter would not be real sure about this because this person isn't necessarily what Peter might consider a person that would be a believer. And so Peter has a dream. And as he has this dream, it sort of moves him to think maybe God is maybe God is involved in this. And so while he's still thinking about this vision, he gets this nudge that you need to go and meet these men who are looking for you, and this message from God that God has sent these men. So that's where we start with this story here.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
So where is the chaos in this piece?
They did it backward.
The chaos came later.
No, the chaos was that they got back, they got the Holy Spirit before they got baptized, and that wasn't supposed to happen that way.
Yes,
so
right.
They had to make it legitimate. Peter said, "What are we going to do? Am I going to baptize these people with water? I have to because they're speaking in tongues. The Spirit's got a hold of them, so I have to baptize them."
Yeah, because chapter 44 is when he was speaking, when the Holy Spirit came on everybody. And then in 47 is when he wanted to baptize them. You're right.
So you know what? This sort of hit me. The Holy Spirit revealed this to me. To me, this is sort of an affirmation that things don't always follow the exact line you think they should.
Because you're thinking that this happened, that came first.
Right. You know, that is, and I think that maybe that is part of the divide between the Pentecostals and the Frozen Chosen. You know, that there are different ways of looking at things. You know the joke about the guy that keeps saying hallelujah up at the front of the Presbyterian church on the second row? And one of the deacons, who's an usher, comes up and says, you can't say it. Don't say it. You're being too loud. And he does it like three times. And then finally, he goes back up there. And the man says, I can't help it. I've got the Holy Spirit. And the deacon said, well, you certainly didn't get it here. I think that there's a danger of on the other side. We have a dear person in our lives that did a lot of work on our house when we lived on Merrifield. And he had originally been at Mount Perrin, but had started a church up in Woodstock. I mean, he wasn't a preacher, he was just a congregant. And he told us one time, he was a very quiet man, but he told us about his wife being slain in the spirit. And how it was just something she just couldn't really help. And when it would happen, she was embarrassed because she didn't want it to happen. But she, and yet, see, that is something so totally foreign to anything. You know, that's beyond being, you know, praising and clapping and all. That's people passing out. And I don't know. There's a big difference in all of this, but maybe there's a place for all of us in God's kingdom, whether we did it backward and got the Spirit before we got baptized. Mm. I don't know.
So we have this reversal of the Holy Spirit shows up first, and then we're catching up with our sacrament, trying to figure out where God is. And then I guess the where do we see order here? Is there order in this passage? Is anything done in order? You gonna say, Pim?
Oh yeah. So you were saying, you know, basically your question was about order. And the two examples that are in our text was the you know, early 19th century revival, and then the church service says we're going to have the Spirit with chips and salsa. So we think of ourselves as the you know, the ones who do things decently in order, but I think all these examples show us that we all like the way we like it. In other words, and that defines our order. And we're comfortable with that, and we're not that comfortable, or we might be dismissive of those who don't fall in that. I have an example way back when we lived in Alabama, I guess it was. There was a televangelist named Robert Tilton. Does anybody remember that name? He was on TV. And he was one of the, and I decided just to see what would happen is to call in. You know, they have the number, and so this person picked up the phone, and I went along with it to see where it would go. And what I found was that he was interested in his kind of order. Now these are Pentecostals. That he wanted to get me into the way he saw, I guess, salvation working, which required the baptism of the Spirit. And the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit was speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. So he led me to the point where I was speaking in tongues. Now, I don't know what speaking in tongues is. I've never really done it, but I did it that day, and that was good for him. So I fit into his order then. Right. And the only problem was I got on their mailing list, and it was a terrible thing to try to get off. I got towels that have been prayed over and everything else.
I think when the author references 1 Corinthians 14:2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort.
So I guess, and it goes on even further to Paul says in verse 19 in chapter 14, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so, maybe this question of what makes for authentic Christianity has just been going on a really long time, because it's kind of, this was apparently a thing in the church way back in Paul's day, that, some people are saying, well, you have to be able to, or you don't, if you don't, God's not with you. But in fact, there are lots of gifts of the Spirit. And we'll talk about, there's a huge focus on speaking in tongues in the Bible. And I think it's because it was divisive back then. But in fact, we're not saying, well, if you can't prophesy, you're out, or if you can't, we don't take other gifts of the Spirit and kind of, so maybe one way through it is to hold that God works in many ways. And this may be one way that God works. It's not maybe the only way. Sometimes what I liked about the passage where Peter is speaking is that what we see when the Spirit rushes in Acts, and at least in Acts 2 and Acts 10, is that there is this acknowledgement, this ordered acknowledgement of how God is at work. And the Spirit is also, the chaos in some ways of the Spirit is also present in the same moment. And so I started wondering, what if I spent my time in prayer praising God for all the ways God has been involved, and then wait? Is that what, that's kind of the result of the Spirit rushing in. Sometimes people say, oh, this is why this is happening. Look how God has been faithful. I just kind of wonder if I spent more time in praise, is that a way to engage with the Spirit more? I don't know. This was a question in my mind, like just reading these passages. How do we engage with the Spirit more? That's an open question, I think, for as we go in our week. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Bye, everybody.